were just trying to test your memory there. See how well you knew that song? The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children in fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. We'd like to invite the children forward for a message.
Hi there. My name is John. Thanks for coming up and helping me today. Okay. What do you think of this? Look what I got here. I know it's kind of hard to see because it's camo, but I hurt my foot. And then I went to the doctor and he put that on my foot and my foot's going to get all better. So that's good. And I was happy. But then when I have it on, I can't walk with it. So that made me sad. So then my friend Cindy gave me this cool scooter, and then now I have a scooter to play with, even in church. And that made me happy. Yes, exactly. Yes. Are we rich? Do we have things? Do you have a house at home? Do you have one toy at home? Do you have two toys at home? Do you have many, many toys at home? Yes. I have a scooter. So we're kind of rich, aren't we? We have lots of things. Some people don't have so many things. Today in the lesson, we heard Jesus say, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to go into heaven." How big is a camel? What is a camel? Camel is kind of a big lump. And it's big, right? Big animal. How big is a needle? A needle is pretty small, isn't it? The eye of the needle is the little hole in it. So it would be pretty hard for the camel to go through this. I didn't bring a needle. I have paper, yes. So I am going to, I didn't want to hurt myself with a needle, so I'm just going to use a piece of paper to represent the hole in the needle, okay? So I'm going to cut a hole in this piece of paper, all right, like that. And I'm going to open this up here like this, and I need someone to help me. So would you, I'll hold this up like this, and you jump through the hole. Okay? Can you jump through? You kind of went around. How about if you just put the nose, no, maybe if you go here, I'll make the hole a little bigger. There. Now there's no trouble. All right? Maybe you want to take a running start and then leap through the, do you think you can do that? That's not working, is it? It's not working. Well, hang on a minute. Let me take another piece of paper here, and let me try cutting the hole in a different shape, okay? Let me do this. It takes me a little bit to get ready here. There we go. And so if I cut it once this way, like that, and I cut it again over here like this. All right. Now, what shape did I cut that in? Can you see? Does that look familiar to you?
One of those things.
Yeah. I'll give you a hint. There's a big one in this room somewhere behind me. It looks kind of like the cross, doesn't it? It kind of looks like the cross. So I'm going to cut some more crosses on this piece of paper, and I'm going to do it so that we kind of, let's see here, let me make a few more cuts here, make some more crosses. Want to be one for each of us maybe here, do you think? And each of us sitting here in the circle. I didn't count, but I'm just going to guess here. All right. And so we're going to make some more snips, make some more crosses here, and see what happens now. If I can make some more of these crosses. Right. I need to be faster with my scissoring skills, don't I?
So I can.
All right, now let me open this up and let's see what happens. Would you stand up and help me again for a moment here? When we use the cross and we open it up, let's see what happens. Step a little closer and look. We can go right through the hole in the piece of paper. So what does that tell us? It is through the cross that we... Okay. It's through the cross that we can enter the kingdom of God. Okay? Shall we pray? Thank you, God, for scooters. And houses and toys and all our gifts. Help us to remember to share. But especially remember your special gift to us, Jesus Christ, so that through the cross we may enter the kingdom of God. Amen. Thank you for your help. You can go back now. Okay.
I think that's a beautiful illustration. I'm not even sure I need to say anything else. but I will anyway. I don't know if some of you might remember that about 4 years ago, my little nephew was born, and many of you prayed for him and brought meals to his family because he came much too soon and much too little and much too hard on his mother. And you supported us through that time. And it's now my joy that he's 4 and I get to bring him to preschool here at Our Savior's on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays. And while he is still little, he is pretty mighty, especially in his attitude. His teacher's over here nodding. Yes, I probably use his full name at least 5 times a day, Grayson Lee. But Grayson has these kind of 2 different worlds. He has this great preschool world where everything is for a 4-year-old, right? And is made for him. And then he also lives in this world with his siblings and his cousins who are near him are all teenagers. He's the youngest by 9 years. And so Grayson really, while he's loved and adored by these teenagers, they get to do some things that we just aren't sure he's quite ready for yet. And he disagrees pretty strongly with that, because he's pretty sure that he, as all young kids, that he can do everything by himself. He's pretty sure he's bigger and stronger than anyone else around him. And he will often say, "That's by myself." So this week, Grayson was with me and my 14-year-old son, John, and it was time to get in the car, and Grayson insisted he could buckle that seatbelt by himself. Now, we weren't in a big hurry. We were pretty patient. John's a very patient, compassionate kid, and we're watching, and this just wasn't going to happen. His hands were just not strong enough to make those 2 buckle pieces go together. And he was getting pretty frustrated, and John said, "Well, the first part, the first step, Grayson, to doing this yourself is just that I'm going to hold this buckle steady for you." Grayson agreed to that, and then as John subtly pushed up on the bottom of the buckle, Grayson pushed down, and the seatbelt clicked. And Grayson said, "See, I do it by myself." But the first step in him doing that by himself was accepting some help from his older cousin. So consider some first steps in your life. Some are probably exciting or at least satisfying, like getting that seatbelt on, a baby learning to walk, the first step into a new home or bedroom that you have created as your space and worked for, first step into college or a new career, first step into a partnership or a family. And then there are first steps that are maybe a little scary, have a lot of mixed emotions with them. The first step into that new school or new job, into that new town, that new family, that new church community. And then there are those first steps that we often have to convince ourselves to take and definitely might need some help doing, because they're things that we didn't hope for or didn't imagine. That first step to call the counselor, that first step to walk into AA or an Al-Anon meeting, the first step into a cancer center for treatment or into the NICU for a newborn, the first step of walking into a mental health clinic, the first step in giving up some of what we believe we have control over and giving it away in the name of faith. This is the kind of first step I imagine the young, wealthy man in Jesus' story was taking. All the scripture tells us is that he left grieving and in shock. We don't know if he was grieving because he knew there was no way he himself could give up those things, or if he was grieving because he had decided to go ahead and give them up. We don't know if he came back or told other stories about Jesus, or if he showed up to stand at the foot of the cross. We don't know if he heard the resurrection news or if his life changed in any way that day. But what we do know is that when he comes to Jesus, he comes and kneels and he asks a genuine question. How do I enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus answers him, answers his question of what is hindering him from having a full experience of life with God. And as he answers him, he looks at him with love. This is a standout place in Mark. Mark doesn't say this more than three times about Jesus looking at someone specifically with love. This man knew the commandments. He knew the law. He was confident that he had followed it. He saw Jesus as offering something more, a deeper experience of God. And he really believed there was something he could, should, had to do in order to make this promise come about to him. And here's where we get stuck. We want to manage this story. Explain that Jesus didn't really mean that, at least not globally and not for all of us. We want to list all kinds of caveats and exceptions. Managing your wealth is good stewardship, and it is. If everyone gave everything away in a society, well, that's not healthy for the common good. Jesus was exaggerating to get our attention. And then Jesus goes on to confuse the issue even more. Why should it be more difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God? What is it about this camel and the eye of the needle, whether it's a sewing needle or the narrow gates to a city? How can Jesus say who is last and first and who is first is last? What does that logic even mean? Are we to imagine some sort of line into heaven where the last person keeps rotating and those who arrived can never get in? There must be a loophole somewhere. There must be somehow for us to do it by myself. And that's precisely the issue that Jesus is addressing. A camel going through the eye of a needle, whether it's the needle or a narrow gate into the city, it doesn't matter how you turn that image. It's something expressing an impossibility. And when we push back on this text holds steady. And it pushes back on us and it pushes back for us to open up the new promise that Jesus keeps delivering. God is here. And it is in and through God that the promise of grace and life are made even the least bit possible. In other words, the most upside down part for most of us to get used to is that finally in this text and in the promises of God, God is the one acting. God is the subject. God is the one moving in this world, not us. Recognizing this is the first and maybe the most difficult step. And it's the first step we get called back to again and again, because the life of faith is never done. There's not a culminating Sunday school class. Confirmation doesn't end it all. I'm sorry. We still want you here. And while those steps are important, they are the ones that keep us walking in this life of Christ. The life of faith is always relearning and re-engaging and an invitation to look closer at our spirits, our actions, and how we talk and walk this path in the way that we call Christian. This first step shows us that being in an upside-down kingdom is about transformation, and it's about change. It's about all those steps we are taking and the ones that we might be avoiding. We need a continual reminder that we're not called to hold back our gifts, but to open them up and let them be used and let them shine into this world. And that which hinders us from the full experience of God is that which Jesus is going to say, go and take this first step in faith. These steps matter. Learning a prayer at the table, as our preschoolers have done, getting your first Bible, meeting new friends in a faith community. They can be mixed emotions as we look to how are we intentional about how we live and serve this world with our space and with our time and with our resources. They can be scary, like going ahead and teaching that Sunday school class or mentoring a youth or simply taking those 10 minutes a day to read scripture and have time with God, or to give away more of your resources than you've been able or willing to do before. First steps are all about putting God as the subject in our lives so that they are centered around grace and love for ourselves and others. In our actions, when we say God is the subject and God is the one acting, don't take away our responsibility. We've mentioned in the welcome that something we can all do today is, in the name of God, respond to crises together. As the hurricane in Florida, we pray and we hope and we join our thoughts and hearts and funds with those experiencing so much loss. And that is one way we step into the world together, claiming our identity as Christians and connecting to bring the light of Christ. To all of these first steps, and the ones that you, in particular, are called to in your life, Jesus' final word is a word of hope. Even as you are called to any number of steps, you are not called to do any of them by yourself, nor can you. The grace of God is the assurance that as God gazes on you with love, there is transformation in spirit, in mind, in body, in thoughts, in actions. And all these things are a part of the daily living with God, and all are part of that real life with God. And all of them are already happening all around you and within you, churning and helping you to continue to walk in this way. Truly, I tell you, Jesus promises, I tell you, no one who has taken these first steps for my sake and for the sake of the good news of grace and love will be left out or alone. No matter where you are in life, no matter what step you are on, whether it's the first or one of your last, God is here and with you all the way. Thanks be to God. May it be so.